messianic promises kept. Messianic promises kept. There's going to be a two-part message. We'll do part one and part two. And in the Bible, all the way from Genesis to Revelation, we find messianic promises. Many times people will try to apply things that are to the Messiah to themselves or spiritualize it away. And of course, if you're a Jew and you have the Old Testament in your hands and you can't see Jesus in it, you've got blinds on. You're like a horse with blinders on. They used to, I know many of you don't know what I'm talking about, but a long time ago, they had plow horses. And they had horses they put in harness, and they put blinds on the horse where they couldn't see behind. For one thing, the reason why they wanted blinders on, so they wouldn't kick your teeth out or your head off. Because they couldn't see you back there. So they put blinders on, and they just saw things straight ahead. Now, a Jew with Isaiah, the 53rd chapter in Psalm 22, would have to be pretty blind not to see that Jesus, the suffering Messiah, would come first. Now, let me go through some things about messianic promises. In Genesis, the 3rd chapter, in verse 15, I won't go into the verse a lot, but what it says, Jesus is talking to Satan. Now, Jesus is Jehovah in the Old Testament. Jehovah is speaking to Satan, which is embodying the serpent. He's speaking to the woman because they're there also. And he's speaking to the man. And he said to the serpent, he said, your seed and the woman's seed will be at war, at active hatred from now on. But her seed shall bruise you to the head or with a deadly blow, but you shall bruise him to the heel or with a crippling blow. In other words, what that says is Jesus Christ is going to die on the cross. You're going to shed his blood by your wicked ways and your wicked powers, but he in the end will overcome you finally and forever. Now it's Genesis, the 3rd chapter, and verse 15. In the Greek language, the word for Messiah is Christos. In the Hebrew is Hamashiach, or the Messiah, the anointed one. Now, in the Old Testament, prophets anointed prophets. They anointed prophets. Sometimes they anointed priests and kings and rulers were anointed. God's promises to Abraham and to all his descendants that he would bless him and bless the whole world through his seed singular. In Galatians, the 4th chapter, it says, in the fullness of time, or when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, made of a woman. That's the Genesis 3rd chapter, verse 15, promise. And it's kept there. God kept that promise. He said, in the fullness of time, or when the fullness of time would come, God sent forth his son, made of a woman, made under the law, that he might redeem those that are under the curse of the law. God also promised a kingdom to Israel. A kingdom to Abraham. And God always had a king in mind for the nation of Israel. And that king was going to be David, but they wanted a king before God got ready. And so they said, give us a king like all the other nations that lead us out in war, and etc., etc. So he gave them Saul. And Saul abused them. And Saul abused the rightful king also. Satan always fights against God's kingdom. For 4 years, we had a leader in our nation that tried to bring us back to Christianity and Christendom, that tried to give us a foundation, allowing babies to live and not being aborted, just simply bringing the nation to an honest foundation. And now it has been wrenched out of his hands and out of our hands into a total different totalitarian, what we might call, dictatorship. Well, we have hope. we're going to have a righteous king one of these days that won't have any faults at all. Trump had some faults. One of his greatest faults was that he underestimated his enemies and talked too loud. He should have done a little bit more like Teddy Roosevelt, speak softly and carry a big stick. The reign of David was a tremendous reign according to the promises of God. And God promised even Judah, promised Abraham, he promised Jacob that there would not be, in Genesis 49, verse 8 to 12, there would not be a ruler depart from the knees, between the knees of Judah until Shiloh comes or until the Messiah comes, which Jesus was the fulfillment of that. After Solomon's time, the Hebrew kingdom split. And the Jewish people always look for the promises of God, but they look for a physical kingdom. God promised them a physical kingdom, but that the wounded Messiah, the suffering Messiah, would come first. And he would die on the cross. And then also in Genesis, ninth chapter, verses 24 through 25, the Bible tells us that the Gentiles will take over the administration of the kingdom, and that's what's happened during the church age. But also we're promised that Israel will have a share and a part in the kingdom of God in the future after the church age and after the tribulation period. Actually, Israel will be called unto repentance during the tribulation period. The Hebrew people still contend and look forward to a kingly Messiah, a prince, a leader. They refuse to see that he came as a Messiah. There are many major Old Testament passages indicating the Messiah would be born of a virgin, Isaiah 7:14, in Bethlehem, Micah 5:2, and he would be a descendant of the house of David, 2 Samuel 7:12, and Isaiah 49:8-12. He would be a man of sorrows, Isaiah 53:3, who would suffer absolute rejection by his own people, Psalm 69:8, followed by betrayal by a friend, Psalm 41:9, and that's the only prophecy of a, what we might call, a disciple of Jesus from the Old Testament. And the crucifixion between two thieves, Isaiah 53:12, and the Messiah, the Messiah would die and his spirit would be commended to the Father in Psalm 31:5, and that he would be raised from the dead in Psalm 16:10, and that he would take his place at the right hand of glory on high, Psalm 110:1. Jesus fulfilled all of these promises as prophet, priest, and king. But he came to deliver humankind from the reign of sin and bind us into God's own family in Luke 4:18-19 and Acts 2:38-42. Jesus said, "My kingdom is not of this world. If it were of this world, my disciples and my subjects would gather arms and fight for me." John 18:36. He told Pilate that he ruled by serving in Matthew 20:25-28. As a priest, he offered not the blood of animals, but his own blood of himself as a full and final sacrifice for the sins of all mankind, John 10:11-18, and Hebrews 9:12. Now let's go to Isaiah 53. And let's look at this. We're bragging on Jesus, by the way. That is our, he is our God. He is our great ruler without faults at all. Isaiah 53:1 said, "Who has believed our message? To whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed?" Now the arm of the Lord, a direct fulfillment of that, is John 1:14, Kai Halogos Sarx Agenito, and the Jehovah And it says, and the Word became flesh. It actually says, and the Jehovah fleshy became and dwelt among us, and we beheld the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. He grew up before him like a tender shoot or branch. And like a root out of parched ground. The word natzer is a word for root or branch in the Hebrew language. And natzer is where we get the name Nazareth. He grew up in Nazareth. He was born in Bethlehem, grew up in Nazareth. All of these are what we call messianic promises kept and fulfilled. He has no stately form of majesty that we should look upon him. He didn't wear a crown. He didn't wear purple garments and walk and have somebody walk down in front of the street hailing him. He did when he went in his triumphant entry into Jerusalem. Yes, that did happen. But it only happened once. Because it was a fulfillment of promises of the Old Testament. He had no appearance that we should be attracted to him. He was despised and forsaken of men. And he was. He was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. You just look through his life and see the times that he cried. God cried. God cried. How many times have we made God cry? A man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and like one from whom men hide their face, he was despised. And we did not esteem him. They did not esteem him as the God of heaven. Pontius Pilate declared him innocent 5 times. He said, what shall I do with this innocent man? They said, crucify him, crucify him, crucify him. And he washed his hands and said, I am innocent in this man's blood. And he said, let his blood be upon us and our children, and it has been. Surely our griefs he himself bore. Our sorrows he carried. Yet we ourselves esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. Bowed down is what it said. Bowed down. He was pierced through for our transgressions. His hands, his wrist, there were nails driven through his wrist. They were nails driven through his feet. He was pierced. In the bread, and the Jewish people, every cracker that you find, almost on the shelves, has holes in it. Piercings. Those piercings go all the way back to the matzah bread. Those piercings go all the way back to Israel, and they pierce their bread. Jesus said, I am the bread of life, and Jesus was pierced. That bread that we take as the Lord's Supper in remembrance of him, we look at him as he was pierced. He was pierced through for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The chastening of our well-being fell upon him, and by his scourging we are healed. By his scourging we are healed. And the charismatic people look at this so many times and take it out of context. By his stripes, yes, we are healed. Many times God heals people, but it's not talking about the gift of healing here. It's talking about us being spiritually healed. We're in darkness. We're sick. We're terminally spiritually ill. And he heals us. All of us like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way. And we do. We all have things that we chase after in life rather than chasing after God. But the Lord has caused the iniquity of all of us to fall to encounter him. Literally. To encounter him. Jesus, when he was on the cross of Calvary, when he was crying out, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, when he cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. He felt, he encountered our sin. Our iniquity was upon him. He was oppressed and he was afflicted. Oppressed. The American people The conservatives of America are being oppressed today. Conservative speech is being oppressed today. But the oppression that we have, Jesus felt it all. Yes, freedom of speech is under great attack. Many forms of media and the mass media basically is against any conservative in America. We are supremacist. And I'm not even white. You know, I mean, I'm a white supremacist and I'm not even a white supremacist. Never have been. But wrong. They talk about racial equity. What that means, that's a communist term. It means to take from all of those that have something and give it to those that don't have something and probably will waste it. You go and look in the cities where they have built great big apartment complexes, and within a few years they're torn to pieces because they don't know what it is to make a dollar and what it is to sweat for money. It's hard work to make money. By the sweat of our nostrils, we make our bread. Oppression. Yeah, we know what oppression is. But Jesus was the ultimate, was ultimately oppressed and afflicted. Yet he didn't open his mouth. Like a lamb is led to slaughter. Now I want you to go back 2,000 years ago. And go back where they led these little lambs to slaughter. Now you realize that a lamb is probably one of the most innocent little animals there is, isn't it, Marilyn? They're just like little children. They are very loving. You show them love, and they will love you and trust you. And a little lamb was taken into a person's house, and they watched that lamb for a whole week plus. And they watched it, made sure it didn't have any defects. They're caressing it, petting it, making sure it gets the right nourishment and everything else, because that lamb is going to carry their sins. And so then they bring the lamb, they wash it, and the lamb is, man, these guys are really good to me. And they take it up there, and they're putting their hands on their head, on its little old head, and they're confessing their sins upon it, and all of a sudden, a sharp new knife goes across its throat, and its lights are put out. And it's innocent. The innocent died for the guilty. Innocent as a lamb. As gentle as a lamb. He was oppressed. He was afflicted. He did not open his mouth. Like a lamb, he's led to the slaughter. And like sheep that is silent before the shearers, he did not open his mouth. By oppression and judgment, he was taken away. And as for his generation, who considered that he was cut off? He didn't have any children. The Da Vinci Code is not true. He didn't have any wives. He didn't have Mary and Martha as wives, as Joseph Smith said and Brigham Young. Joseph Smith was not a descendant of Jesus, as he said. He didn't have any children. The Bible says he didn't have any children. As for his generation, who considered he was cut off out of the land of the living. He didn't have any descendants because he died for us. For the transgression of my people, to whom the stroke was due. His grave was assigned to be with wicked men. Every man that ever went to any grave in this world was a sinner. I don't care how good they are, they're still sinners. Yet with rich man in his death, yes, Joseph of Arimathea gave his tomb to him, and he's buried in that tomb, the tomb of a rich man. All they had done, no violence, nor was there any deceit in his mouth. He never crooked anybody. He never ripped anybody off. His eyes were innocent. He never shed a man's blood. But the Lord was pleased to crush him, putting him to grief, causing him to grief. He made him sick, is what it says. Made him sick with grief. And he would render himself as a guilt offering, as a sin offering. He will see his seed. He will see his offspring. He will prolong his days. And the good pleasure of the Lord will prosper in his hand. As a result of the anguish of his soul, he will see to it and be satisfied. By his knowledge, the righteous one, my servant, will justify many, as he will bear their iniquities. John 1:14. John 1 and 1 is an internal message. In the beginning, in the beginning, singular, when there was no one else, kept on being God is what it says. And the God, Jesus Christ, Jehovah, kept on being God even though he became flesh. Because he kept on being God is what it says. There was three sentences in John 1 and 1. Then John 1:14 again it says, and Jehovah became flesh and dwelt among us. We beheld the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And then John 1:18 says, no man has seen God at any time, but the only begotten God, the one being in the bosom of the Father, that one has led himself out, and we saw God in flesh. He bore our iniquities. And therefore I allot him a portion with the great. And he will divide the booty with the strong, because he poured out himself unto death, and he was numbered with their transgressors, and yet he himself bore the sin of many, and interceded for the transgressors. We are all transgressors. Those people there that died. Paul was glad to see Jesus die. Many of those people, Caiaphas, all of those people were glad to see Jesus die. But Jesus died for their sins. The atonement of Jesus Christ is universal. But it's particular and it's only efficacious to those who will repent and ask the Lord to save their souls. He interceded for all the transgressors. Ephesians 2 and 8 says, for in grace we're being saved through faith, and that not of yourself. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. The call of God is by grace. The grace to believe is by grace. The faith that you have to believe is by grace. Everything about salvation is by grace. Because this man in Isaiah 53, this human God, human in that he was our kinsman redeemer, our Goel, and yet he was God in the flesh. And God would swim for 33 and a half years immersed in the iniquity around him, all the sinners around him. He saw the hate. America is a divided nation of hate today. Hate. We are seeing that. We are just absolutely traumatized with the hate that is in this nation. And it's being fanned. The flames of hate are being fanned. Look at the false religions in the world that hate Jesus. The Jews hate Jesus with a passion. They hate him. They swore he never was born, that he didn't die on the cross of Calvary, that he was nothing but an illegitimate child of a Roman soldier and a Jewish hussy. That's what they say. Read history. Those are false claims. They are still blaspheming Jesus to this day. But when we come over here to the tribulation period, after the church has been taken up out of the earth, and then God begins to deal with Israel directly, first of all, by torture. They think they got it made. They think they got their king on the throne. They think they will have a temple in Jerusalem. They don't need a temple in Jerusalem, people. God is our temple. We don't need a temple in Jerusalem. We don't need one. They don't need one either. They just need to recognize the Jesus of heaven. Because he said, God said, I will tabernacle among you, and I'll become one of you. And here in Isaiah said he would die for us. And if you don't know Jesus Christ out there this day, please ask him to forgive you of your sins. Ask that God will grant you repentance and salvation call upon His promises. His promises of the Messianic and His promises have been kept. And God said, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." It also says, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth shall not perish, but have everlasting life." Do you want to believe? Do you want to have everlasting life? And even though the world is darkness around us, we see wrong right. We see wrong turned into right. We see sin turned into righteousness. We see gray areas. We see no truth in America today. Those that are trying to fight for it are being under the thumb of totalitarian dictatorship, so to speak. If you believe in righteousness and truth and right, you're wrong. But I'll tell you one thing. God is right. And the Bible says, "Let God be right, all men liars." We always look to God as our eternal hope. We pray that He'll take care of us around us. Just imagine, I mean, I don't know whether persecution is far away from us in America today as Christians or not. I don't know. Many people think it's around the door, around the corner, and through the door. But there are places in the world where you can't even say you're a Christian. You'll be dead. There are places in the world, if you're a Christian, everything you have is confiscated. I remember the first time years ago, there was a group of people in the church where I was pastor for 20-some-odd years. There at Valley Baptist Church in Bakersfield, I was one of the volunteer pastors. One of the men was very active in the mission work. And in China, there were underground churches. They had to meet underground, not under the ground, but hidden someplace. And the people there were so hungry for the Word of God, they wanted somebody to come and preach for 24 hours without stopping. Because they didn't want to take breaks. They didn't want to sleep. If they had the Word of God before them, they wanted to hear it because they were hungry for it. They were absolutely ravenously hungry for the Word of God. I was trying to raise my little daughter at that time. I couldn't go. But I said, "I tell you what, I promise this, that I'm going to have a website out there that all of those behind the iron curtains of Christianity can hear the Word of God." I remember when I got up, discovertheword.com, and discovered the Word with DrJim.com, and sermonaudio.com/DTW, we had counters on who listened to where and what. The first month that I had that up there, they downloaded every message I had on it. They downloaded, I think it was 1,500 or 1,900 and 1,954 hours is what it was. 1,954 hours of messages. In 1 month, they were hungry. And all of a sudden, they got cut off. The next month, it was just a few. They were meeting and they were watching and listening to those messages. And all of a sudden, they were caught. Their equipment was confiscated. It's illegal to have a Bible. Oh, how I pray for those people there and in India and Pakistan, Saudi Arabia, Iraq, Iran, Afghanistan, all through the lands of Palestine, through Israel, through Jordan, Arabia. We need to pray for them and those in China, the Philippines, Australia, New Zealand. I'm going to tell you what, New Zealand, the Philippines, the Solomon Islands, New Zealand, Australia, they are very angry at what took place in this country. Their necks are under the guillotine right now. China's trying to take over. And when China takes over those places, they won't be open Christians any longer. They're afraid. They're afraid. We need to pray for all of them and pray for our country too. Christianity, no matter how it is persecuted, will thrive. But it won't be easy to be a Christian. We won't have the luxury of just saying what we want to on the public street corners and preaching the Word of God and the Gospel and saying what's right and wrong. You know, lesbianism and homosexuality is wrong. Abortion is wrong. But see, that's bad today. You can't say that. You can't say all this wrong. You can't say that these transgenders, people changing their gender because they want to be a boy or a girl. You can't say that's wrong now. They're pushing all of this down our throats. And yet we know the truth. Jesus came to die for all men. And he did. The promises, the messianic promises were kept. We need to keep our promises to God. We need to look unto him for our help. We need to look unto him for our salvation. There's only one name under heaven and earth why we may be forgiven, and that's Jesus Christ, not some pope, not Joseph Smith, not Charles Taze Russell or Judd Rutherford or any other modern Jehovah's Witness mess. The name of Jesus Christ is where we're saved. Our Father, we send this message out, and I pray, Father, that you touch people's hearts with it. And Father, we love our Savior. We like to brag on him and tell the world about him from your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.